Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis, the second chapter, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 9 and 15 through 17, and then also chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. The Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord God planted a tree in Eden in the east and put there the human he had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit, and also he grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the human, "Eat your fill from all of the garden's trees, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat from it, you will die." The snake was the most intelligent of all wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat the fruit of the garden's trees, but not the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, don't eat from it and don't touch it or you will die." The snake said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows that on that day you eat from it, you will see clearly and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was beautiful with delicious food and that the tree would provide wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then they both saw clearly and knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made garments for themselves. During the day's cool evening breeze, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God in the middle of the garden's trees. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. What would you do with total, absolute freedom? You had no rules, no expectations, no jobs, no bills, no responsibilities. What would you do with your freedom? There's looks of, I can't even imagine that. Perpetual vacation? Be bored? Is that what you said?
Yes, be bored.
I think when I asked John that yesterday, what did you say? Probably the same thing I'm doing today. I feel like people often ask themselves that question and it becomes movies like that Home Alone movie. You can see pictures of how we've imagined what it would be like to have freedom with this kid, no parents, telling him what to do, so he's ordering takeout, jumping on the bed. Definitely know that's what my grandsons would do. My bed reflects that sometimes. But freedom is something that we celebrate. We celebrate that our nation is free. We sing, "Let freedom ring." We fight for freedom, we argue about freedom, we protest when we feel that our freedom has been threatened or overlooked. Freedom is a good thing, but freedom is also a huge responsibility. I always hear Spider-Man in my head when I say that word. Yeah. After all, having freedom means protecting it and respecting it. Human freedom is what led to the need for and the sacrifice of Jesus. Did you ever think about that? That's our freedom that put Jesus on the cross. Go back to the book of Genesis. We are in the narrative lectionary starting brand new right now. And so always in the narrative lectionary, September, we start back at creation. And we stay kind of in the Old Testament till about Christmas time. So we're in the second account of creation, because there's two accounts of creation in Genesis 1 and then one of them in Genesis 2. The second one starts at verse 4b. God has created the earth and all that's in it. All the plants and animals exist, but there's no such thing as work or toil. There are not crops yet, because it says that God put crops when he put the man there to take care of it. There's not even rain, but there is a source of water. So think about the whole earth and everything in it was completely and totally and utterly free. Then at verse 7, God creates humans. And this creation is special. It's personal for God. God breathes his own breath into humans, breath, and that Hebrew word that's in the Old Testament is ruach. Ruach has three meanings in the Hebrew language. It can mean wind, it can mean breath, and it also means spirit. So we know that at the Pentecost, the disciples received the power of the Holy Spirit, but in the moment of creation, human beings were infused with the Spirit, the Ruach of God. And the first humans were totally free. We don't know how long that lasted. Some people believe that Adam and Eve were blissfully free for quite a while, and others think this, that pretty soon after creation is when things changed. But there had to have been a little bit of time, because in the scripture that we just read, we read how God came to the garden to walk with Adam and Eve. They walked in the garden with them. So already there was a ritual. There was already a relationship, something that had been happening. At some point, though, things changed when heaven's creation and earth's creation met. Do you ever think about them being separate creations? Did they go on simultaneously? Was heaven and the things in heaven created first? It gives us things to think about. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of information in one single place about the origin of Satan. But we've always had ideas about where Satan came from, but where do we get those? In the Old Testament, there are images that come from Ezekiel and Isaiah. In each of these places, in Ezekiel and Isaiah, there's a prophet speaking to a king who has done some corrupt things, some things that they shouldn't have been doing. And the first few verses, you can kind of tell that this is a reprimand of the king. But then the language sort of shifts, and it becomes more of a reprimand of Satan and evil in the life of the king. Here's an example of this. This is Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. Ezekiel says, "You were in Eden, God's garden. You were covered with gold and every precious stone, carnelian, topaz, moonstone, beryl, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald. On the day that you were created, finely crafted pendants and engravings were prepared. You, a winged creature," see, this doesn't sound like an earthly king, does it? "A winged creature was installed as a guardian. I placed you in God's holy mountain where you walked among the stones of fire. From the day you were created until injustice was found in you, your ways were assured. But because of your trade, your oppressive business practices piled up and you became impure. So I expelled you from God's mountain. I removed you, winged creature, guardian, from among the stones of fire. You exalted yourself because of your beauty and corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I will cast you down to the earth in the sight of kings and make a spectacle of you." Now, scholars believe that these Old Testament texts reveal a bit about Satan's origins and how he has used humans to do his bidding, making them his puppets. There's also many places in the New Testament we read, but there's a couple that I'm going to use here. One, Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 16, which says, "All things in heaven and earth were created through Christ, both the things that are visible and the things invisible, whether they were thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all were created through him and for him." And then in Jude, this is the brother of James, also believed to be a half-brother of Jesus. Chapter 1, he says, "I want to remind you of something you already know. The Lord who once saved a people out of Egypt later destroyed those who didn't maintain their faith." But at verse 6 it says, "I remind you too of the angels who didn't keep their positions of authority but deserted their own home. The Lord has kept them in eternal chains in the underworld until the judgment on the great day." So we understand Satan to be among the creations of God. Someone of a different realm than we are who had the freedom of will, even in heaven, but chose to elevate his own status, believing himself to be beautiful, more powerful, or at least the capability of being more powerful than God. Wanting to be greater than God, Satan was cast out, and all of those who shared Satan's vision fell too. Then God creates human life, establishes a relationship with humans. And Satan, I think, might have been a little jealous of the relationship God had with people. And so, in the garden, when things were going so perfectly and freedom was all there was, the poor snake was selected. People look at you like, what poor snake? This serpent was the smartest of all creation. Can you imagine that? It was good. Everything God created was declared good, right? But this beautiful, silent, and smart creature was selected to be Satan's first earthly puppet, the one who would share Satan's message with another human being. And the snake still hasn't lived it down. The story begins there, the Genesis, the beginning, and three beginnings that I will point out today. One, the beginning of sin, the beginning of the need for the salvation of Christ, and the beginning of our age of accountability. So most of us look at Genesis 3, 6 through 7, the woman who's beholding the tree. Think about Eve being in that garden. She had never been tempted by anything in her life. She had, however long she had been there, she had always just done what God said, and she had lived that freedom, and everything was beautiful until Satan spoke through the serpent to her. And she looked at this tree that had been there. You have anything in your house that's just there and you don't even give it a second thought? You probably have a lot of things in your house that you don't give a second thought. Until somebody points it out to you. And then all of a sudden you see it again. This tree has been there, and she knew it was there, but she didn't really pay attention until the word of Satan said, did you ever think about that tree? And then she did. And her eyes were opened then. And we say, yep, that's where things went wrong. That's where sin came from. But I wonder if it was really the biting of the fruit that opened her eyes, or when she beheld the tree in a different way. The first time God's word was questioned. Was that the beginning of sin? Biting into the apple was just fulfilling the thought. And it is true, that's when everything changed. Life became finite. Work became a requirement for survival. Responsibility became a reality. Because of this moment, our need for Jesus to come into the world as a human, to live and die on the cross, became the theme of the entire rest of our Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a story of what leads to Jesus and what life was like after. In the Old Testament, we see story after story of God trying to repair the relationship, knowing that people have so much potential, and yet we just continued to fall. And so in the New Testament, we meet Christ who came to save us. And then after Christ's life, we hear the stories of the ones who went on after, saying, this is the better way. Christ came to teach you. And then that third thing, the Genesis of the children of God who became adults. Did you ever imagine Genesis as a coming-of-age story? You see coming-of-age stories on TV too, right? What it's like to come of age. Do you ever think about Genesis that way? At creation, the first humans had it made. They were totally free. Consider humans today. Who in the world is completely free of responsibility? There is a time when you're babies. We are born completely free. There are no expectations on a baby. They're a helpless infant, full of potential. They can't be expected to do anything but be super cute. They don't know where they came from, nor do they care. They have no concept of future or work. The only thing they know how to do is to respond to their instincts, to eat and to cry and to rest and to eliminate. Adults nurture them, develop in them ritual behaviors, and grow their bonds with them. Because of that love and connection between the grown-ups and the infant learns to respond to that positive affirmation that we call a smile, right? When a baby sees a smile, then they know we're happy. And so babies learn to do certain things to make us smile. And they respond in kind. giving us their smile. They learn incorrect behaviors when that smile turns to a serious face because we don't like what's happening. And eventually the child is big enough that our expectations grow with them and we say, you ought to know better than that. Yeah? In the U.S., we have decided that a child is no longer a child and is old enough to be accountable at the age of 18. Do you think that's old enough nowadays? Now that we've grown beyond 18? One of my daughters said to me recently, she's talking about her brother, and she's like, what is he thinking? And I said, what were you doing at his age? Oh, yeah, let me think about that. When we're kids, we think, when I'm an adult, I'm going to be able to do whatever I want. Do you remember thinking that when you were a kid? I can do whatever I please when I get old enough. That's a lie right there. When you're an adult, you just have a whole lot more things placed on you, and your childhood was just training you for that real world. It's an interesting cycle, if we think about it, that we start seeking freedom exactly at the time that we learn there are rules. And we start looking for a way to get around them. But we were born free. And our faith life is really the place where we still have the most freedom. I have heard people over the years who've said, I'm not ready to live into the Bible because I don't want to have to live by the rules. But you know what? The Bible isn't just rules. It is actually the thing that sets us free. It's only as restrictive as we tell ourselves that it is. We kind of give the Bible a job that it didn't have, and maybe that's the way Satan first lies to us. God created us free, breathing his spirit into us, setting us free to care for the world in the same way that he cared for us. But we just have a hard time allowing ourselves to live that way. We put restrictions on our love. We put barriers between ourselves and other people. We put barriers between ourselves and God. And what we have to understand is we are responsible for our own lack of freedom. We're the ones who bind ourselves in knots. Even in the Old Testament, people cried out. They said, Lord, give us a leader to make rules for us because we don't know how to be good without rulers. And God says, you won't like it. And the people said, that's okay, do it anyway, because we don't know the rules if nobody tells us. And so we have judges, and then we have kings. And ever since there have been judges and kings, have we not fought to get free of them? And then we're reading in the Old Testament the voice of the reprimand to these kings who allowed Satan to get into their minds and use them to do his bidding. We have fought to be free ever since we knew there were rules. I've used this movie, y'all have heard it, from time to time. I realize it's been an example, and you'll probably hear it again later. But I learned some lessons this week where I just kept coming back to the same movie, and it's The Lion King. You've heard me use it before. It's so full of life lessons. But even the story of creation crisscrosses into The Lion King. Consider Mufasa, the story of three kings here, right? Mufasa, the loving and compassionate king who respected the way that life was created and understood that it meant to live in balance together, each part respecting one another, maintaining the boundaries. But there are two other leaders in the movie. The brother of Mufasa, Scar, who was jealous of his brother. Remember how Satan ended up? Jealous of his creator. Scar was jealous. He wanted freedom to lead in his own way. Also sounds very familiar. In his way, though, it wasn't about respecting boundaries. His idea of freedom was to meet the needs that he had at the moment. He just wanted to tickle his own fancy. Eat all you want, take from everyone else. Don't heed the agreements or the honor codes. Just fill yourself and live freely. But under his rule, which seemed so free at the time, everything was used up. Things were wasted, and the proper cycle of life was disrupted so much that all beings were threatened with self-destruction. And then there's the third king, Simba. He also wanted to be free. He was that kid. He'd been raised to respect and honor the circle. He had been careful. He'd been taught to think of others. But even he, who had been promised the entire kingdom, sound familiar? The kingdom of God is for everyone. Simba was promised the kingdom, but he just wanted to be free to do as he pleased. No one telling him what he ought to do. He wanted to play by his own rules. And because of his disobedience, right before his very eyes, Death became a reality, just like it did for Adam and Eve. Fear and guilt became a reality, just like it did for Adam and Eve. And he ran away. But eventually he reached an age where he had to face the facts that comes with freedom. Freedom is a responsibility. If he wanted to truly be free of guilt and to live the life that he was supposed to while helping others find their freedom, he had to accept his role. He had to return to the land of his father. And he had to show others what he had learned from his father. Did you realize how many different Bible stories there are in The Lion King? Of course, the comparison of Mufasa is this godly character, the teacher, and Scar is the Satan's puppet. But Simba is us. Simba was Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve are also us. Just as they were created with such potential, with no barriers between themselves and God or from one another, we were created to choose to be free. But as human beings, we let the whisper into our head and into our heart, and we question God's word. And we wonder if it's really true. And we let the fallen get into our mind. We let the voice move us into actions that we go out and do, and we know better. Whatever age we are, if we can say to ourselves, that's not okay, we are at the age of accountability. It's hard to look at the cross and say that Christ was there because of me and my choices, but that is part of accepting responsibility for our actions. That is part of coming of age. We have to take responsibility. We have to return to the land of our Father in heaven so that we can teach others what we have learned from our Father through God's Word and what we have learned in the way that we were raised and taught to honor and respect one another in the delicate balance of life. We have to accept our role so that we can hear that voice of Satan. But instead of letting it get in, push it out and send it back to the chains where God put him in the first place. The good news is we're free. We are free to do that. So what do you want to do with the freedom that you have? The freedom that you were created to have? Do you want to read your Bible and hear it as a book of rules and restrictions? Or do you want to see all of the ways through the whole book that God has been reaching out to humanity to set us free since the beginning of time? Do you want to live out the song, Pass It On? We all love that song, don't we? I'll shout it from the mountaintops. Are we shouting it from the mountaintops with our freedom? That the Lord loves you? Or are we keeping God a secret? Do you want to embrace everyone who walks through the doors and seek out the ones who haven't come yet? Do you want to take on the world alone? Or do you want to come to the altar of God or get on your knees before him, sharing your problems, the problems of the world, the problems of your own personal life, the problems in your work, the problems in your daily decisions? We are free to bring whatever we want to God. But the choice is yours. Do you want to use the freedom or keep it all to yourself? You are free to do as you see fit. What are you going to do with it? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the gift of your word and all of the things that you have taught us. Our Father, you are in heaven, and we want to live in a world that looks just like your kingdom. May we return to you wherever we've gone, wherever we visit, wherever Satan's voice gets into our head, may we return to you, seeking your will and your way. And Lord, inspire us then to live it in any way that you can show us to making godly decisions, to shouting from the mountaintops, to finding the people that haven't heard your voice yet because they all need to know your name. Lord, thank you for creating us so free. Thank you for reminding us of our freedom through the blood of Jesus Christ. And may we do amazing things with what you have given us. Lord, we love you, and it's in love for you that we pray. Amen.